In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We realize that, of course, that there is the necessity of people to provide for their needs. Everyone is concerned about having enough to eat, having a place to stay, the basic necessities of life, and those are important to us. The problem is that sometimes people put them as the first priority in their lives. To get together the things that they need for the body, to make sure that they're comfortable, and then I'll think about spiritual things. But the way the world works oftentimes is that we are kept so busy because we are trying to keep up with everybody else, keep up with the Joneses, as people used to say, that when it comes to the other things, they just get shoved out. You know, for instance, I often recommend to people to read their Bibles every day. But we get up in the morning, jump out of bed, jump into the day's activities, whether it's at home or whether it's going to work, and you're busy all day long, and then you come home and there's dinner to fix, and then there may be some activities, there are shopping to do, there may be other duties to perform, and finally, sometime late in the evening, we're tired and we long to go to bed because we're just so sleepy and we think, you know, I've never even thought about God today. I've just gone from pillar to post and never gave God a thought. And what about studying his word? Just don't have time. Got to get to sleep. And the next thing we know, we've gone to bed and the lights are out and God's word has never been given a bit of attention. Jesus said we need to give the things of God first place. And if we do, then these other things that have driven us from pillar to post, God will provide those. We just need to trust in God. The real priority should be God's kingdom and his righteousness. And in our seeking, we need to find the place of blessing. And that's the kingdom of God. It's the church. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Find the things that have to do with God's purpose in the world, but also his purpose in your life. You know, Jesus promised a kingdom in the lifetime of the apostles. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them which stand here, which shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Jesus said the kingdom of God is coming, and it was coming soon in those days, that some of the people who heard him speak would still be living when that kingdom came. He promised also to build his church. Matthew 16:18. "I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." People for years have made the mistake of thinking that the kingdom was one thing and the church was another. He promised the apostles the means of entering the kingdom. Matthew 16, verse 19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." In verse 18, he spoke of the church that he would build. In verse 19, he spoke of the kingdom to which he would give them the terms of entry. And what did they preach? To believe, repent, to confess their faith, and to be baptized. Where does that happen? It's those, you might say, preliminary steps to entering into the church. We see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. Jesus uses the kingdom and the church interchangeably, and so he promised to build his church. He promised his kingdom. We are to seek the things of the kingdom, which are the things of the church. In their preaching, they told people how to enter the church. People ask in verse 37 of Acts 2, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 2:41 says, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Here again we see the kingdom and the church are used synonymously. We see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, where it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Jesus is the King of the kingdom. He is the head of the church, and they're one and the same. And so when we think of seeking first the kingdom of heaven, we need to find it in the context of the church, that is, the body of Christ. It's not out there somewhere. It's not some political organization. And again, it's not some rule of Christ from Jerusalem for 1,000 years as the premillennialist mistake, but rather it's Christ living in us. It's Christians associating together as the church. Christ put the church first in that he died for her. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, in speaking to the Ephesian elders, Paul said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." What did the church cost? Somebody says, well, it cost about $250,000. No, has nothing to do with this building. It's the body of believers. It's all the saved of this dispensation. It's the church. And that's what Jesus bought with his blood. It wasn't some political organization. It wasn't just in the sense of some worshiping group, but rather it's all those who have conformed themselves to the measure of Christ. Jesus, of course, is the Savior of the body. And we saw that in our Bible class, Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. So when we are doing our seeking, we need to seek in the sense of to find the place of blessing. Where is it that we want to be that all things will be right? It's in the church. It's in Christ's kingdom. There's no other place that is a suitable dwelling place for spiritual people. Where do we put the church when it comes to our decisions? We make a lot of different decisions. We think about things that are important to us, and we think of other things that, well, they can come or go. We have various decisions that we make, but what about the church? Is it involved in our decisions? For instance, financially. It's a wise idea to make financial plans, such as at the end of the year. You're thinking about the coming year. It's a good idea to sit down and think about, what are we going to do financially in this coming year? What's our goals? Is the church included in that consideration? Does it have any part in our balancing out where our money goes? Does it have a part in our decisions about where we might spend our vacations? There's a lot of nice places to visit in the world, but there's some places where the church doesn't exist. Do we go there anyway? Absent ourselves from the body and any Christians at all that we might find? I hope not. I hope that we put the church first in our list of priorities. Do we remember the church when it comes to the weekly gathering? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Do we make plans to assemble with the church when it comes together? Is that a priority to us? Or is it something that we will do if we have time? Well, again, time is what we make of it oftentimes. And the things that we really want to do are the things that we find time to do. Do we remember her financially? We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. Let there be no gatherings when I come." Do we think about the church when it comes to our finances? Or do we happen to just kind of do a quick mental calculation of how much extra money do I have, and I'll try to give some of that? I suppose maybe some people would live that way, but I don't think you live that way when it comes to making other financial arrangements. Do you go and finance to buy a car thinking, well, I'll pay it if I'm able, you know, whenever I have the extra money? Do you do that when it comes to your food that we'll eat this week if we happen to have the extra money? But we sometimes treat the Lord's church that way. Do we think of the church as a place to serve? Or is it just a gathering place for some of our friends? And that when we're done with the assembly, that's the last we see of them until the next time? It says in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to have a concern one for another. And that means that we're united together in a mutual care. So, you know, again, when we're seeking, are we seeking the place of blessing? Are we seeking the body of Christ? Seeking first the kingdom means exalting the church that Jesus built. Again, do we value what Jesus did in giving his life? How much? What does he have to show for the great sacrifice that he made? In this location, we're it. How important is this group as far as what Jesus paid? You know, in some respects, we might say, well, he's paid very dearly, considering, you know, the results. Other places might have a lot more members, but that doesn't diminish the price that Jesus paid. But we need to show our appreciation for what Jesus did and to seek his kingdom by exalting that for which he died. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that ye ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Where is the God to be glorified? In the church. Seek ye first the kingdom and also his righteousness. There's a pattern to be sought here. We, first of all, don't look for our righteousness of our own. If we are looking to somehow qualify because we have done such a great job at obeying all the commandments of God, we've got the wrong intent, going the wrong direction. We see in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We can go about doing a lot of good, and there's a lot of good that needs to be done. But that's not the measure of our righteousness. That is, it's not, you know, somehow that we have shown ourselves to be somehow worthy because we've done everything that we can possibly do. Where do we look for our righteousness? Our righteousness comes from the fact that Jesus died on the cross and that through his shed blood that we can be counted righteous before God. That's the righteousness that we need to hold to. You know, the Jews had a problem in their economy in the sense that they thought that by works righteousness that they could be more pleasing to God. Romans chapter 10, verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They thought that by lots of good deeds that somehow that they could build merit or credit or something and that thereby that they would be more righteous and more pleasing to God because they could point to a long list of things that they had done and the fact that they had kept all the commandments. Now, on the other hand, I'm not advocating that we should be lawless and not be concerned about obeying the commandments. But again, when we talk about righteousness, it's not how good I've been, but it's rather it's the forgiveness that we receive and the fact that we're trying to walk in the light and that it's Jesus' righteousness that is the righteousness that comes from being in him. Also, we look for his mercy, for salvation. Again, righteousness has to do with our hope. Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Notice what Paul says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Yes, it's good to fill your life with righteous works, but you don't do it in order somehow to gain merit with God. We're righteous because God has saved us, not in order to be saved. In order to be saved, we believe in Christ, repent of our sins, confess our faith, and are baptized into Christ for remission of sins. Therein is salvation. We don't earn our salvation by all kinds of good righteous works. Don't get the cart before the horse. Works of righteousness comes as a outgrowth of our thankfulness for salvation, not in order to obtain salvation. Righteousness, of course, where do we get it? How do we know about it? Well, it comes from God's word. We really don't know what the right thing to do is. Oftentimes we puzzle over what the right thing to do is in many family situations and financial situations and other things. We wonder, what's the right thing to do? Well, when it comes to our lives, the answer is found in the Bible. God has given us his word. Psalms 119 and verse 172 says, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Doing the will of God, therein do we find righteousness. Otherwise, when it comes to various situations in our life, find out what God's word says about it. And do that, and that'll be the righteous thing to do. God's word has the power to save. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As is it written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by the faith. I think you'll find it says in the original. That is, we follow the teachings of Christ, and therein is the righteousness of God. When we act on God's word, we're following his pattern, and we conform to his plan. God has given us a divine plan on how to live our lives. And when we follow that plan, we can rest assured that we're pleasing to him. Romans chapter 6, verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of teaching or form of doctrine which was delivered you. There was a form, there was a plan that God gave. And that plan is that we conform ourselves to his Son by dying to sin, by being buried in water for remission of sin, as to rise and to walk in a new life. They are words of spiritual health. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The word sound there has to do with the idea of healthfulness. In horse parlance, a sound horse is a horse that's healthy. And likewise, sound words are words that bestow spiritual health. They're like spiritual vitamins. They're spiritual food to us that nourish our souls. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We need food to keep our bodies working, but we need God's word to keep our souls working. And without that word, we starve spiritually. This is what we're created for, of course. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The good that we can do, that's God's plan for us. We've entered the kingdom by obeying the gospel, and now we need to go to work. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? Well, in the context, it's the food, shelter, clothing, the things that people think they need. And which we do need. But we need to remember that God is taking care of those things for us when we seek first his kingdom. the greater prize, the greater gift, of course, is eternal life. When we think of that, that makes pale the necessities of this life. And we think, well, you know, I've had so much to eat in my life, and I've traveled in so many places, and I've worn so many garments, and worn out so many shoes, and the various other consumer items that make a part of people's lives. But those are just things, and they're temporary. The thing that matters is what's going to happen to us when this life is over. If there's not an eternal life waiting for us, then it's all been for naught. It's been an exercise in futility. And that's why we have this wonderful promise. We find it in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Who did he promise it to? Well, we weren't there. But obviously God did make that promise. And if there was nobody there but God, the fact that God promised it means he's still going to keep it, because his integrity is 100%. Eternal life is waiting on us. But we've got to seek first God's kingdom. That is, we've got to place our priorities in the right order. And that means the things concerning God must come first. You know, God is fully able to fulfill his promise. Again, it's not that God is somehow going to go bankrupt and not be able to keep his promise. People do that many times in the financial world. They make a promise to make a payment on a monthly basis, but they run out of money and they have to tell the bank or whatever, "I'm sorry, I don't have any more money. I can't pay you. I must go bankrupt." And that means that eventually that this debt will be discharged and you'll never get your money. That's not going to happen with God. Romans chapter 4, verse 20, speaking of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham was fully persuaded that God could keep his promise. What was that promise? Well, it was given in a time when Abraham had no children and God had promised him a son. It was given at a time when Abraham was just one little family, Sarah and Abraham, and they had a servant, Hagar. But he promised, "Of your seed, they'll be like the stars of the heavens, like the sand of the sea." Rather, at a time there was a situation with Abraham, again, that he was just one man. And yet the promise would be, in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And I believe that had to do with the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. God fulfilled all those promises. And if he could fulfill those promises to an old man in the Middle East, he can surely fulfill the promises that he makes to us today. And because of that, we can be free from worry. Again, that's the context of much of the part of the passage that we're studying in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, "Don't be anxious about what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat." The King James says, "Don't take thought." That is, don't be worrying. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." What are your cares? That's your concerns. That's your problems. He says, give them to God. Otherwise, take them to God in prayer. And as we sometimes say, work as if everything depends on you, and pray as if everything depends on God. Anxiety must not rule over us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So many today are torn by anxiety and worry, and they have no peace, and they have no sense of security. Surely the Christian who has placed his hope in God and who is seeking first the kingdom of God shouldn't be someone who lies down at night and cannot sleep because of all the worries passing through their minds. Surely we should be able to sleep peacefully, realizing that we are in the palm of God's hand, that he is caring for us, and that no matter what happens to us, that as long as we have been staying in Christ, that we're safe. that all is well. He promised not to forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as ye have. For himself hath said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. The promise, of course, is conditional upon our faithfulness. Notice again our passage. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How are we seeking it? What do we do to go about seeking these blessings? I suggest to you that the answer is continue to be faithful. Just live as a Christian day by day. That's seeking first the kingdom of God. You don't have to particularly go about, well, that's what religious thing can I do today? Just be faithful to God in whatever the responsibility that you have. If it's as a child, children, obey your parents. If it's as a parent, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Is it as an employee? We are to serve our employer as if we were serving Christ. Whatever our function is, go about it in a Christian way, and you're seeking the kingdom of God. We must never give up. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice the condition that Jesus places on freedom. Continue in my word. If you continue in my word. John expresses it in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So, walk in the light. Continue in the word. We need to seek a place of blessing, and that's the kingdom of God. There are no spiritual blessings out of Christ. Seek the pattern that God has given us, that is, his righteousness, fulfilling our responsibility as Christians, and seek the promise that all these things that we worry about and shouldn't, they'll be given, and on top of that, eternal life is waiting. So this morning, if we appreciate the many blessings of Christ, surely that we should be more dedicated in our service to him. This morning again, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ and believe he is God's Son, why not decide today to turn from sin, to confess that faith, and to be buried with Christ in baptism for remission of sins. And as a Christian, if you've been unfaithful, this is a time, a wonderful time, to decide today, I'm coming back to Jesus. But to do so, you must repent of sin and go to God and confess it, pray for forgiveness, and he's promised to give it. So our song of encouragement is for you as we stand and as we sing.